Would you please stand for the reading of the gospel from Luke chapter 8, and I'll be reading verses 40 and all the way through to the end of the chapter in verse 56. When Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they had been waiting for him. A man named Jairus, who was a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet. He pleaded with Jesus to come to his house because his only daughter, a 12-year-old, was dying. As Jesus moved forward, he faced smothering crowds. A woman was there who had been bleeding for 12 years. She had spent her entire livelihood on doctors, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the hem of his clothes, and at once her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When everyone denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds are surrounding you and pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." When the woman saw that she couldn't escape notice, she came trembling and fell before Jesus. In front of everyone, she explained why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. "Daughter, your faith has healed you," Jesus said. "Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the synagogue leader's house, saying to Jairus, "Your daughter has died. Don't bother the teacher any longer." When Jesus heard this, he responded, "Don't be afraid. Just keep trusting, and she will be healed." When he came to the house, he didn't allow anyone to enter with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. They were all crying and mourning for her. But Jesus said, "Don't cry. She isn't dead. She's only sleeping." They laughed at him because they knew she was dead. Taking her hand, Jesus called out, "Child, get up." Her life returned, and she got up at once. He directed them to give her something to eat. Her parents were beside themselves with joy, but he ordered them to tell no one what had happened. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. Please be seated. So we are up to week 15 now in our Bible reading challenge, and I know that many of you are involved in the daily Bible readings using our Common English Bible, and perhaps some of you as well are keeping a journal of reflections of how God's Word is speaking into your life. If you're not involved yet in the Bible reading challenge, it's not too late. It's only week 15, and we have a display table out here in the lobby, and we invite you to pick up a Bible and take the material with you and join us as we continue from week to week to focus on some of the great themes in the Bible. And if you're reading along, you know that the theme of this past week, an appropriate theme for this season of Easter, the theme is hope. Hope. The word hope is very important. It's a word of optimism. It's a word of cheerfulness. It's a word of expectation. And all of us, no matter what season of life we are in, need hope. When you have hope, you anticipate, you expect, you look forward to something. But when you have no hope, there is a sense of dread. And without hope, you find yourself in the muck and mire of something that you just can't put your finger on. And you're asking, where is my hope? What am I living for? You know, there are multitudes of people today that do not have any hope. They have no hope about their marriage, no hope about their children, no hope about their health, their finances, their job. Perhaps they've even lost hope in life itself. And so they're just living from day to day, but they have no dreams, no goals, no hope. You know, this is not the way God wants us to live. God created us to be a people of hope. God created us to live with a purpose, with a sense of anticipation of things to come for us. Now, this week's Bible readings introduce us to some people who, when we meet them, are living without hope. But then they have a personal encounter with the God of hope. And it makes all the difference. You know, sometimes it may seem to you and me like God is nowhere to be found. But the good news that I want us all to hear today is that we are never without hope. No matter what our circumstances may be, we are never without hope because the God we meet in the Scripture is faithful. Once again this morning, we've included some notes to go along with this message, and I would invite you to write things down as you feel led. And as you can see there under number one, hope begins in the dark. Hope begins in the dark. The stories of the peoples that we met in our readings this week all begin in the dark. Early in the week, we met a man that some of you are probably familiar with. His name is Nicodemus. Nicodemus's story begins in the dark of a troubled soul. Nicodemus had a troubled soul. John chapter 3 begins by telling us that there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a Jewish leader. He came to Jesus at night. So Nicodemus had spent a lifetime studying the Scripture. He's a Pharisee. He's a highly respected leader and teacher in the community. He's up in front in the synagogue on the Sabbath. He's at the table when the council makes all the important decisions. Other rabbis seek out Nicodemus for counsel. He knows all about God, all about theology. And so we wonder, at the beginning of chapter 3, why is Nicodemus coming to this humble rabbi named Jesus? And why is he coming at night? Well, we know from reading John's gospel that the word night in John has a double meaning. On the one hand, night refers to physical darkness. And so when it says that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, it means that he met Jesus under the cover of darkness. He doesn't want anybody to see him with Jesus. He doesn't want his fellow Pharisees or members of his congregation to see him with this Jesus, because they don't like Jesus. Jesus is a threat to them. And to be seen with Jesus, well, that would seriously undermine Nicodemus's great reputation. And we could almost hear him saying to Jesus in the darkness, please don't tell anyone about this meeting. And so on the one hand, Nicodemus went at night, meaning under the cover of darkness. But on the other hand, the fact that they meet at night is symbolic. You see, in John's gospel, it's all about the light of Christ coming into the world of darkness. And Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the darkness of his soul, the darkness of his depression, perhaps. He has the education, he has the position, he has the power. He's faithful in keeping all the spiritual disciplines. He can recite the scriptures front and back. He can tell you what his denomination believes about them. But in the darkness of his soul, he comes to Jesus at night longing for peace. Perhaps you can relate to Nicodemus. I know that I can. There have been seasons in my life, I confess, when I have been so focused on church building projects and meeting church budgets and accomplishing church programs and preparing for the next sermon and taking care of the people we're called to care for, so involved in the work of the church that I've neglected the need of my soul. Now, perhaps for you this looks different, but your need is still the same. To look at your smiling face and how good you look when we come together here, no one would ever guess the trouble in your soul. Nicodemus comes out to Jesus at night asking, "Where is my hope? What am I living for?" And so do we. On Monday, we also met another important character in the Bible whose name is Thomas. Thomas, a disciple of Jesus. And Thomas's story, like Nicodemus's, begins in the darkness. It begins in the darkness of doubt. We're told at the end of John's gospel that in the evening of the first day of the week, the disciples are behind closed doors for fear of the Jewish authorities. And the risen Lord comes and stands among them, and he shows them his hands and his side, and when they see him, they are filled with joy. But for some reason, Thomas is absent. We don't know where Thomas might have been, but he was not there. And he misses the whole thing. And when he gets there, all the other disciples are joyfully telling him that Jesus was there. And I'll bet they even said something like, "Thomas, you won't believe this." And he doesn't. I mean, John tells us that while the other disciples are saying, "We've seen the Lord," Thomas replies with doubt. "Well, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my hand in his side, I won't believe. I won't believe." You know, they've coined a phrase, "Doubting Thomas." And we all know what that means. A doubting Thomas is someone who's a skeptic. Someone who refuses to believe without having direct personal experience. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd hate to be remembered only for my greatest moment of doubt. Because I've had some doubts. And I'm certain that many of you have had them too. We all doubt. We all question. We all wonder at times why Jesus doesn't appear to us when he's appearing to everybody else, it seems. And we might even feel a bit ashamed to admit our doubts. A few years ago, I read the spiritual autobiography of a woman who, in her 30s, had this overwhelming spiritual experience. And she knew God was present and felt God calling her to do something new and scary and hard, but she felt it so clearly that she couldn't deny it. I mean, it was the sort of spiritual experience that most of us would want. A moment of clarity, clear direction for her life. The young woman did go out. And for the next 50 years, as the story goes, she did some amazing things. And yet, her autobiography reveals that inside she wrestled with doubt. She had often what Christian writers have called the dark night of the soul. And sometimes she even questioned whether God was with her. The other disciples might have called her Doubting Teresa. But we know her as Mother Teresa, the woman whose life many call saint-like. And I used to see pictures of her before I read this and think, wow, what a holy woman, so full of faith. She must be so certain about everything that she's doing. And yet we've learned, as we've heard her story, that she was much like you and me, much like Thomas. Perhaps today you're wrestling with some doubt. You look at your life, or you look at the mess that the world is in, and you wonder if what we celebrate at Easter is really true. We proclaim that we serve a risen Savior, and yet we can become so skeptical, even sarcastic. And we question, where is my hope? What am I living for? This past Tuesday, our reading included a couple of psalms, both of them attributed to King David. And David is remembered, you know, as Israel's greatest king, and yet throughout his life, he struggles in the darkness of fear. The darkness of fear. Let's read together the first two verses of this wonderful Psalm 25 attributed to David. Are you ready? I offer my life to you, Lord. My God, I trust you. Please don't let me be put to shame. Don't let my enemies rejoice over me. David had enemies. Neighboring countries were constantly threatening the security of Israel. But not all of David's enemies were from outside of Israel. David loyally served as a military leader for King Saul. And yet Saul was so threatened by David's success that he tried to kill him. And then later in his life, when David was king, even his own son plotted against him. Again and again, David expresses very real fear as we read the words attributed to him in the Psalms. What about you? Perhaps you have a big fear today. A big fear about your health or your family safety or your finances or fear for our country or the world. What is it that might be causing you to ask in fear today, where is my hope? What am I living for? And then this week we read this great story from the Gospel of Luke that I read a few minutes ago. And in Luke chapter 8 we meet two people. And the first of them is Jairus. And when we meet Jairus in this story, he is in the darkness of grief. The story begins telling us a man named Jairus, who was a synagogue leader, came to Jesus and fell at his feet. He pleaded with Jesus to come to his house because his only daughter, a 12-year-old, was dying. His only daughter, a 12-year-old, near death. Nobody could help her. In desperation, this distinguished leader in the synagogue went out to find Jesus. And when he found him right there in front of everyone, he fell at Jesus' feet, stricken with grief. He pleads with Jesus, hoping against hope that perhaps the stories everybody's telling about Jesus are true. Thinking of Jairus this week, I pulled a book off my shelf that was given to me in 1980. That was a long time ago. And it was given to me by the chaplain of the Children's Medical Center in Dayton, Ohio. When I was in seminary, I served as a chaplain intern with her at the hospital, and I met with parents like Jairus and his wife, parents whose children were dying. The book was written by a woman named Harriet Schiff, who herself was a bereaved mother. And she wrote this. It does not appear to make a difference whether a child is 3, 13, or 30. When a child dies, the emotion in each of us is the same. How could it be that a parent outlives a child? And then she tells of a woman in her 80s who still deeply grieves over the loss of her 45-year-old daughter, even though this woman was a great-grandmother and had nearly half a century of love from her daughter. She still says that nothing can ever make things right for her again. That's what Jairus and his wife were experiencing. And maybe today, you are in the darkness of grief. The loss of someone dear to you is overshadowing your life. Where is my hope? What am I living for? While Jesus is on the way to Jairus' house, he is smothered, Luke tells us, by crowds. And he's encountered by a woman struggling in the darkness of a chronic illness. Luke tells us this woman had been bleeding for 12 years. She had spent her entire livelihood on doctors, but no one could heal her. This woman had not only suffered physically for 12 years, she also suffered from the social stigma that would have been attached to her condition. In Jesus' day, such a disorder would have rendered her completely unclean. She was no longer welcome when the community gathered for worship or when they gathered for anything else. Very much alone. She had spent everything. Now she was destitute. The struggle with persistent pain, the struggle with feeling very much alone. Perhaps you're asking today, where is my hope? What am I living for? There are many people in this world who experience circumstances much like those who lived long ago. And they're feeling hopeless. Those who live apart from God are looking for hope in many different places. They're looking for hope in their ability to achieve great things or to make a ton of money. They're looking for hope in their physical strength or their personal beauty. And we could make a long list of other things. But here's the thing. If you look for hope apart from God, you will quickly turn to despair and hopelessness. If we look for hope apart from God, we quickly turn to despair and hopelessness because there is no hope apart from God. In Matthew 14, you probably remember this story. Peter ventures out of the boat on top of the water, and he's secure in the hope that Jesus will keep him safe. And when his eyes are locked on the eyes of Jesus, he experiences a miracle. He's walking on water. Imagine that. But then his eyes fall away. And he realizes what's happening. And he loses sight of the Savior. And he begins to sink immediately. And as he's sinking, he's shouting, "Lord, save me." You know, many artists have depicted that scene, and I especially appreciate this depiction of it because it looks like Peter's just about to go under. How deep the water is in which Peter is sinking. A depiction of what we experience if we look for hope in this world apart from God. This is what the Apostle Paul was concerned about in another reading we had this week when he writes to young Timothy, "Tell people who are rich at this time not to become egotistical, and not to place their hope in their finances, which are uncertain. Instead, they need to hope in God, who richly provides everything for our enjoyment." Here's the common theme through all of those many scriptures we've referenced and the others we read this week. Keep your eyes on hope. Hope in God. That's what David declares in Psalm 62. Let's read these two verses together and make them your own today. "Only in God do I find rest. My salvation comes from Him. Only God is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I won't be shaken. I won't be shaken anymore because my hope is in the one who is a strong rock and my salvation." Hope is not a passive feeling hidden within us. Our hope is alive and active. Jairus had a hope that was alive and active. I mean, he came out to where Jesus was and fell at Jesus' feet and prayed to him for help. The woman who had been sick for so many years had a hope that was alive and active. She even came up behind Jesus in the crowd and reached out and touched his garment. And the same was true for Nicodemus and Thomas, for King David and Simon Peter. Every one of them had a hope that was alive and active. Even in the darkness, they kept their eyes fixed on God, and they found hope. Hope. Bishop Desmond Tutu never gave up hope, even in the face of the atrocities of apartheid in South Africa. And once he wrote this, hope is being able to see that there is light despite all the darkness. Friends, as we close this service this morning, my prayer for you is that whatever darkness you may find yourself in, you will keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. For as you fix your eyes on Jesus, there is a light. A light that shines to guide your way into the future. We serve a risen Savior. We are a people of hope. Fix your eyes on hope. Keep looking. Keep looking to Jesus, knowing that in Him the best is yet to be. Will you please stand? Let us pray. Oh God, as we come to the end of this service today, we come from many different places and many different circumstances. And God, we thank you that we can never escape your gaze, that you love us beyond words, that you care for us more than we can comprehend, that you are already at work, even in those dark places, to bring the light of healing and hope. Lord, as we continue to go through our day-to-day lives, help us also to keep our eyes on you, knowing that in all things, you alone are our hope. In the name of Jesus, our risen Lord, we pray.